Philippians chapter 2, all right? The book of Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, because I want to set a context, and once we get that context set, then we're going to focus on a verse. You'll remember that on Sunday night, I gave the message, Yet Not I, and the Yet Not I life, and the Yet Not I labor, where we are not the one living it. Jesus Christ lives the life that we're living in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live it by the faith of the Son of God. And then the laboring is Yet Not I. Paul said he labored more abundantly than all the apostles. Yet not I, he said, but the grace of God which was with him. And so we studied that. And then on Monday night, thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, and overflowing from John chapter 7 and verses 37, 38, and 39. I think we're on here, aren't we? Does that sound on? All right, good. And so we talked about how that thirst is not the same thirst as John chapter 4. That thirst is the thirst that we have as believers to want more and more and more of God. And we come to Him and drink and believe. And that's when the flowing takes place. Last night, I talked about to beg, I am ashamed. And we talked about the need for begging God for things. And sometimes we beg Him for an hour, and the answer comes. Sometimes we beg for hours, days, weeks, months, or perhaps years, but the concept of having some pointed, passionate, and if necessary, perennial prayers, prayers that may go on for years of your life. I have testified often at 60 years of age, there are things that have happened in my life in the past 10 years that I was praying for in my 20s. And I want to say to you that are here, that are in your 20s, we have a strong, healthy representation of the what we call in the States the 20-somethings. And this that's a sign of a healthy church, by the way, when there are young people as well as older people. And for you that are in your 20s, can I just say, not in the message tonight, but may I just say something? Don't get disillusioned with the Christian life, because you're not where somebody that's my age is. Because when I was in my 20s, I'm not where I am now. I wasn't where I am now. So don't get disillusioned with the Christian life. Don't let the devil come into your life when you're in your 20s, but before you even really get started and say, it's not worth it, just throw it away, forget it. Go out to the world. The world has more. No, don't do that. Because I know people that did that in their 20s, and their lives are shipwrecked today. The world has nothing on Jesus Christ. The flesh has nothing, and the devil certainly has nothing. He's a liar. And I want to beg you not to do that. But anyway, tonight, we're going to talk about spiritual prayers. Spiritual prayers. And if you put everything together that I've been preaching, you come to God and you pray and you beg Him for things. But we're going to talk about spiritual prayers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, he's writing to the believers. Paul is writing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church, to people he loves dearly that are in the faith. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is at work in your life to will and do His good pleasure. Now notice, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That sounds like the church's outreach, doesn't it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice
and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, Paul introduces a man about whom we don't know much. We know Timothy, we know Paul, but we don't know a lot about Epaphroditus. We're not as familiar with him. Most Canadians do not name their first son Epaphroditus. It's not a common name. But there's something about this man that is unique, and it's valuable to the New Testament church, and it's valuable to Prince Albert Baptist Church. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, could we pray for just a moment? Our God and our Father, tonight we come, and we have been instructed yet again this week to pray to the Father in the authority of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as much as I understand, it would be thy will tonight to take this message and Brother Flanders' message to follow and tie up many loose ends and present a case for God. Oh, please help me tonight, and please help my brother after me, and the musicians, and all that are serving here tonight, to put something together that makes God greater in our eyes, and bring reviving, and bring joy, and bring help and hope to this church and to this community, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual prayers. If you look in verse 25 and 26 and 27, you're going to find out some things about this man. And one of the things about this man that's also mentioned in verse 30 is that he was very sick. But there's something interesting about him in verse 26. Notice, he longed after you all, and here's what upset him. He was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Now, if you follow the whole book of Philippians, you're going to find out that Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. He was given some sort of a gift that it's called a sacrifice of a sweet, with an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A gift that was to be taken to Paul in prison. Epaphroditus arrives there. He's nearly dead from whatever it was. And his biggest concern was that the Philippian church had found out about it. Now, I do not want anybody to go out of here tonight and say, wow, Pastor Farnham doesn't think we should pray for sick people. I don't believe that at all. I think we should pray for sick people. But it's not the priority in the New Testament church. If you look at spiritual prayers, prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible, you're going to find out that God is much more concerned with the spiritual man than he is the physical man. I know we have doctors in this room. It is not, this message is not a slam against doctors. This message is not a slam against prescription. If you're taking, I'm not on that agenda. I'm not on that bandwagon at all tonight. I'm saying there's something more important. The prayers that are recorded for you and me, if we are going to live the yet not I life, and we're going to live the and labor the yet not I labor, and we are going to thirst and come and drink and believe, and if we are going to beg God and beg God and beg God until God comes through and does glorious things in our lives. Listen, God does glorious things. But he's much more concerned about my spiritual development than he is about my sciatic pain. He's much more concerned about my spiritual growth than he is about whether I have a headache. And Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because the church back home found out he was sick. He didn't want to distract them from their spiritual focus so that they would be consumed with care about his physical needs. He didn't want the church to be distracted from their eternal focus so that they would be consumed with earthly concerns. One of the things that happens when the sower goes forth to sow is that he sows among thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke it out. And when Jesus explains that, he says, the cares and the riches of this life and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. The cares of this life. You realize that we can become so consumed and so concerned and so focused on the spiritual betterment or the physical betterment that we miss the spiritual. Now I want us to look tonight at some of the things that God recorded for us in the New Testament that are spiritual prayers. Back up with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at the first few verses of Romans 9, and then we're going to skip to the first few verses of Romans 10. Romans 9 starts out like this. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Did you catch the word heaviness? It's the same word that's in Philippians 2, describing Epaphroditus' feeling. Heaviness in my heart. What was that all about? For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he picks up that theme in chapter 10, where he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. One of the spiritual prayers that this church and every church should be praying is for lost people to get saved. In general, God saved lost sinners in the city of Prince Albert, and specifically names of people. You have names in your sphere of influence that are unsaved. And that should occupy a portion of your prayer time. It is spiritual in nature because you are literally standing between the living and the dead, like Aaron running out in the midst of the plague and standing there between the living and the dead. Who's going to pray for these people? Who's going to go to God for these people? Up and down the streets, up and down the block where you live. Who's going to go to God on their behalf if you don't? Beg God for their souls. Amen? Beg for their souls. That's what Paul was doing when he said it in chapter 9. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren. Oh, listen, we're such a busy culture. We don't have time to have great heaviness and continual sorrow. We have too much to do. may I urge you to beg God for the souls of men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who will have all men to be saved. What a glorious thought that our Savior, our God, is concerned about all men. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw the elect unto me. No, all men. He's drawing all men. He wants everybody saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. But if you've been listening to Brother Flanders this week, there are things God wants to do, and He won't do it unless we pray. I wonder if that means certain people won't get saved if we don't pray for them. I wonder if there'll be people in hell because Jeff Farnham wasn't praying. Now, I don't wonder. I know. To my shame, there will be people that I could have affected on my knees. There will be. There are. Spiritual praying. Number one, praying for lost people. But there are so many prayers in the Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. We're in this great book, and I'm just going to give you some. You can, if you want to just jot down the references, you go back and look at them later. Romans 15. Notice what Paul says in verse 29. Paul is talking about a projected trip that he plans to make to Rome. Now notice what he says, Romans 15, 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You realize that in that prayer, as Paul writes to the Roman Christians, as he writes to the great church in Rome, as he writes to these believers that he is praying to meet, and one day he did get to Rome. Do you realize he doesn't ask them to pray about his eye problem? As we well know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he tells the Galatians that if it had been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. It seems apparent that Paul had some kind of a serious affliction that involved his eyes. He never said a word about it to the Romans. He didn't say, oh, and by the way, would you pray about my eyes? They're really bothering me. No, here's what he said. He said, would you strive together in your prayers to God for me? That doesn't sound like flippant praying to me. Does that sound like flippant praying, Brother Webster? Striving in prayer. Energy going into it. Working in prayer. That's what we're talking about here. And here's what he prayed for. That I can be delivered from those people that don't believe. There are unbelievers that hate the work of God. Do you realize that's something you can pray for your pastor? Do you realize that's something you can pray for your missionaries up and down the wall downstairs? Missionaries that are in dangerous countries. We have missionaries in places that... at our church that we support there at LaGrange Baptist. And there's, as I walk up and down the hallway, their letters are in the hall and their pictures are on the bulletin board. And I think of our missionary in Albania, and I think of our missionary in China, and I think of our missionary in Thailand, and I think of our missionary in different places. And they're dangerous places. And sometimes I'll just go down the hallway and I'll just say, and Lord, make them invisible to the people that are trying to torment. Help them just not be looking when they walk by. Hide these dear people. God could hide Elijah. Why can't he hide a missionary today? Delivering people from those that do not believe. And then he said to them, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted. You realize that's a spiritual prayer. That when somebody comes here, that what they give can be acceptable It's spiritual praying. It's praying for things that are on the spiritual plane. It's praying for things that are for the benefit of the spiritual life of the believer, things that are so much more important than the physical life. I'm not saying the physical life is not important. If you do not have a physical body and physical life, you can't serve the Lord. I understand that. And I want to emphasize again, I am not saying you should never pray for sick people. By all means, pray for sick people. But don't make it the priority. I haven't traveled nearly as much as Brother Flanders has. But I've made an observation without even trying. When I attend churches on a Wednesday night in the United States of America and there's a printed prayer list, I have literally been to churches where it's a half sheet that fits inside a church bulletin. One entire side is prayer requests for all the sick people in the church. On the other side is everything else the church is doing crammed into one side. All the missionaries, the pastors, the outreach, everything else the church is doing. It's not that we shouldn't pray for sick people, but it shouldn't be the priority. Look, if you will, at another spiritual prayer in the Bible, Galatians 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4. This is an amazing statement. Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, plural churches in the province of Galatia. He writes to these churches, and there's a problem in the churches. There's a doctrinal problem, and there are some practical problems in the church. And he says to them in verse 19 of the fourth chapter, "My little children," that's an apostolic address from the person who led someone to Christ to the ones he did lead to Christ. He says, "My little children," now notice what he says, "of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now, I'm not going to get gory and I'm not going to be gross in this mixed audience, mixed gender and mixed ages, but any woman who's ever given birth understands that word travail. And he's saying, "I travailed for your souls before you got saved. I travailed for you. I was in an agony for your souls." And he says, he uses that exact word in the book of Colossians, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And the word conflict is the Greek word agon, from which we get agony. It's the same word that is speaking of Jesus in the garden and being in a great agony. And the idea was that Paul was in spiritual agony over the souls of people. And he said, "Now I'm doing it all over again until Christ be formed in you." Do you realize? I mentioned the 20-somethings. And listen, I'm not looking down my nose at 20-somethings tonight. I don't look down at the teenagers. You know what? There's no age group that is the problem in the church. Can I just say that? The church problem is not an age group. The church problem is spirituality or lack of it. It doesn't matter what age group it is. What are we going to do about these young couples in this church? Beg God that Christ be formed in them. Don't stand back in the back and fold your arms and say, "Well, I just don't know what her problem is. I just wish he would get on board. I just wish..." You know, if we prayed half as much as we rattle our tongues. Amen? Do I have to run down there and say amen to my own preaching tonight? Okay, thank you. All right. Because I have done that a time or two. My little children, this is a spiritual prayer, travailing in birth. Do you realize if we're going to beg God for something, we ought to be begging Him for something like this? That God would be, that Christ would be formed in these lives that are in this church. that God would be formed in the lives of some of these people that are in the RU ministry, that Christ would be formed in their lives. That's a spiritual prayer, and it's right there in the Bible. And it's something we know God would be pleased to answer. Talk about having the authority of Christ to pray something. It's in the Bible. You don't have to wonder, is it God's will for Christ to be formed in somebody? We don't have to wonder if that's God's will. When Brother Flanders was talking the other night about discerning the will of God, yes, I understand that. There are things where I just don't know what to pray. Well, I sure know what to pray for a new believer, that Christ be formed in him. Here's another one. The book of Ephesians. We talked about this one in the first prayer meeting on Monday. Had a tremendous conversation about this prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, after he'd heard of the faith of the Ephesian believers and how they love the saints. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now notice what Paul was praying for the Ephesian believers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Do you realize a spiritual thing you can pray for all of your fellow church members? Is that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That they would know God. That they would know Christ. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. He wanted to know Him personally and powerfully and painfully if need be. The fellowship of His sufferings. Then he said this. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know anybody in this church that doesn't understand something? There's a spiritual prayer you can pray right there. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Listen, I am convinced as I talk to people 30 and under, that verse right there is something they need. They don't know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so the riches of this world are very enticing to them. Because they haven't come yet to understand. They haven't grown to the point. They haven't reached the point that Moses did when he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So pray that for these young people. Beg God, plead with them. Take a name in this church and say, that's a name I'm going to take to the throne of grace every day this week. And when you come back to church the next week, get another name and take that name to the throne of grace every day and beg and plead with God so that people can see how worthy Jesus is. He's worthy. He is worthy. Do you realize there's some people that don't see that yet? That's why Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to put that into the letter to the church at Ephesus. Because guess what? This isn't the first generation where there are younger believers that just haven't seen that yet. It's a spiritual prayer. Notice the rest of it. Here's something else. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right. You know, the whole rest of the chapter is that we might know the power of God. The power that's available to us from Jesus Christ on the throne. The power of God that is there for His church. Chapter 3, same book, Ephesians 3. Look at this marvelous prayer. Here's something else. You can pray for the members of your church, for your friends that are here. Verse 14 of chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees. There he is, he's praying again. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What a prayer. What a prayer. To pray for someone you know, for someone you love. Oh God, strengthen my brother, my sister, with might by thy Spirit in the inner man. I'll tell you what, that's victory right there. That's revival. When somebody is saying, you know what, I don't know what happened to me today, but normally I would have fallen flat on my face in this situation. I would have fallen for this temptation, and I just went right past it. Well, I'll guarantee somebody's on his knees begging God for that person somewhere. And you may never find out, and that person may never find out who was praying. That doesn't matter. What matters is that people are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice the next part of it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And notice this. Four dimensions. What is the breadth, length, depth, height? Four dimensions. And then you see it. And to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? That's an impossibility. But not with God. We can comprehend three dimensions in this creation in which we live, but there are four dimensions there. The love of God is beyond us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I'll tell you what, his love is beyond us. But wouldn't it be great if everybody could know that? If people in this church could just begin to lay hold of that. And then he says this at the end of the prayer, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a prayer you could pray for somebody. It's a spiritual prayer. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. We started in Philippians. We're going to go there. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. All right, here's another prayer. What is he praying? That your love may abound yet more and more. Now, it's not enough to just say, well, you know, I love God and I know he loves me. No, that love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says this, that you may approve things that are excellent. Can I just stop for a minute and say this? In the church, in the 21st century, there's far too much approval of things that are mediocre and cheap and sloppy. We've lost our yearning for excellence in the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, we like excellence everywhere else. Tomorrow morning, At a very early hour, Brother Flanders and I are going to get on an airplane and we're going to fly to Minneapolis, Minnesota. You know what? I'm very concerned that the pilot knows what he's doing. And he has been taught up to the standards of excellence. Huh? Yeah. We're very concerned about it when it's an airplane pilot. We're concerned about it when we go out to eat. We hope that the restaurant has standards of excellence so that the food is not spoiled and so that the plate that it's served on doesn't have somebody else's meal from yesterday still on the edge. Why are we not concerned as believers that we approve things that are excellent? Why do we let so much slide and become content with so much worldliness and so much carnality? Here's a prayer. Paul prayed for the Philippians that they would approve things that are excellent. And then he says this, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What a prayer to pray for somebody. And then he says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Wow, wouldn't that be something to pray? Pray for somebody to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? I'm getting down to the brass tacks of spiritual praying. Colossians chapter 1 tonight. We'll look at this one, and I'll give you something quickly at the end, and then I'm going to turn this over to Brother Webster, and we'll hear Brother Flanders. But I want you to see one last thing in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here's another prayer. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Wow, that's a mouthful. That's a good prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew that somebody was praying for you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing today? Wouldn't it help you to know that someone was praying for you to be fruitful in every good work, or increasing in the knowledge of God, or strengthened with all might according to His glorious power? Can I just say it again? We're so concerned about the things of this life. The cares of this life have choked our prayer lives. And we're praying down here when we ought to be praying up here. And we're asking God to do menial, mundane things when God wants to do glory. We're asking God to take care of the things that He said, take no thought for. We're taking thought for the things He said, take no thought for, and we're not focused on the things that He wants us to pray about. So much so that He recorded the prayers right in the Bible. And listen, I haven't even touched the hem of the garment. Prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. I want to give you Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Notice verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras, who is one of you. Not some famous apostle. Not a multimillionaire. No, he's one of you. He's just a church member. Maybe I shouldn't say just a church member, because there's no such thing as just in front of the word church member. So erase that from your mind. But he was a part of the body. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like he was begging. That's what it sounds like. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a prayer. What a prayer. The will of God is literally, if you're fulfilling the will of God for your life, you're living the Spirit-filled life. The will of God for your life is what God wants you to do. And if you're fulfilling it, you're fulfilling it because you have His power to fulfill it. The will of God is first a sovereign design. There are things that God did in your life and you had no input whatsoever. Your gender, the time of your birth, whether you're tall or short, whether you have blonde hair, brown hair, red hair, whether you have a high IQ, an average, or a low IQ, whether you are skilled with your hands or skilled with your mind, whatever kind of soul you have, all of your physical DNA came from God. Your parents, you had nothing to do with your parents. You had nothing to do with whether you have siblings or not. God's will is a sovereign design. And I've learned something Most rebellion begins because somebody is upset with God over his sovereign design. It includes impacting events in your life. It includes people who've impacted you. And so many people I meet today are bitter at God because of an event or a person who impacted them in the past. You realize you had nothing to do with that. Part of God's will is his sovereign design. Part of it is his salvation doctrine. He wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Part of it is his scripture decree. The things that God says in this Bible are the will of God for people. Part of it is his special detail, where God will lead a particular couple to be missionaries in a certain nation. He doesn't lead all of us there, just that couple. There are special details that God will lead you to do. And I'll tell you what, when you get all done, the will of God is a satisfactory discipline. You will be satisfied in the will of God, and you will be satisfied nowhere else. And the prayer that Epaphras was praying for them to be perfect and complete in all the will of God, it is the kindest, most loving prayer you can pray for anybody, because you will help that person find the best fulfillment on this globe. But these are spiritual prayers. They are prayers that soar above all the cares of this life. I will say it one last time. I am not insensitive to the cares of this life. I am not saying that if somebody is sick, I don't give a rip. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we're here this week talking about revival. You realize the church won't get revival because someone gets a better job. It's not bad that somebody gets a better job. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But that won't give us revival. What gives us revival is entering the Holy of Holies with God by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to his flesh. And we go into the throne room and we get on our knees and we beg and plead with God for our fellow church members. You know what? Revival has to start here before it goes up and down the streets. And I am pleading with you tonight to examine your Bible and find some prayers. Start with the ones I've given you tonight, but there are dozens more. Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, or some people prefer to call it the Model Prayer. And if you read that prayer from beginning to end, there are seven words that have to do with our physical needs. Everything else in that prayer is on the spiritual plane. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the only thing in it about our physical well-being and physical needs. The rest of it's all about his kingdom and his will and his glory and his name. And it's about him. May God help this church in the days ahead until Jesus comes to pray, to beg and plead with God for spiritual blessing for the person beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. And I'm going to tell you what that'll do to this church. It will create a love, member to member, brother to sister, pastor to people, people to pastor. It'll create a love bond in this church the devil can bang his head on for the next 50 years and never get through, because you are at the throne of grace for each other. Pastor Webster.